So this sermon is based not on their scripture readings, but from the portion of scripture which is represented by our call to worship this morning, which is from Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Now this week, I convened for the very last time one of the national committees of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, known as the Committee on Church Doctrine. And so as of General Assembly in June, I will no longer be on that committee and I'll have no further responsibility towards it, which is a relief. And now another person can take on that convenership. The Committee on Church Doctrine is composed of members whose expenses are paid actually to go to those meetings, and then there's corresponding members. There are also persons from our theological colleges. So, for example, John Vissers is on the committee, and Richard Topping, who is currently in Vancouver, who was the minister of the Church of St. Andrew and St. Paul. He is on the committee, and Charles Fencham, the professor of systematic theology at Knox College, is also on the committee. There is a span of ages on the committee. There are people in their maybe early to mid 40s, and up to into their 80s. In fact, Dr. William Klempes is on the committee, as well as another former moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, the Reverend Alan McPherson, or Alan McPherson from Central Presbyterian Church in Hamilton, who remains a minister emeritus of that congregation. Now, Bill Klempa was not able to be with us at the meeting. He wasn't feeling well that day, but his heart is in this sort of activity, and he fully intended to be part of this conference call, which is what it was. It was shrunk from a face-to-face meeting into a conference call meeting. But Bill, unfortunately, could not be part of the meeting, but Alan McPherson was there. And the interest of persons like Dr. William Klempa and Reverend Dr. Alan McPherson in the work of the church at their age, way beyond the age of retirement, is testimony to the reality that persons who, in the eyes of some, who may be advanced in age, according to them, nevertheless have a great deal to offer. After all, as the book of Acts tells us, old men dream dreams, and young men see visions. Well, you could include the women and the girls there as well, but the point is that when we grow old, it doesn't cease to mean that we cease to have dreams, visions of what God would have our lives be and do. And indeed, persons whom young people might think are advanced in years have a great deal to offer and make a significant contribution. Now, our passage from Isaiah 51 is just a snippet of a larger block of material which really goes from Isaiah 40 to 55, and then that large block is part of a much larger book as a whole, which is some 66 chapters, a very large and influential book for the people of Israel and also for the Christian church. But when you read Isaiah 40 to 55, you get a certain idea of the text, a certain idea of the context out of which this was written. In fact, many scholars currently believe that Isaiah 40 to 55 comes from the period of the exile after AD 50, or BC rather, 587. So the people of Israel shrunk to one tribe, the Jews, from Judah, were in exile in Babylon. And while they were in exile in Babylon, of course, they didn't have the usual sites to remind them of their own faith, their ancestral faith. Instead, what they saw around them were temples to the god Marduk, for example, or Bel. They had nothing of what they had previously held on to in terms of visual signs in the countryside. There was no temple. That temple had been laid waste by the Babylonians, and in fact, the furnishings had been taken into captivity as well by the Babylonians. So these people might be excused, one could say, for forgetting their ancestral faith, for giving it up as something that had been surpassed by this powerful empire, which was Babylon. But in Isaiah 40 to 55, we hear words such as, words that began this service, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many." So in the midst of this exile, or which is believed to be the exile in which this passage of scripture was written, people were called to rejoin, reconnect with the faith that was central to them, a faith that came to them via Abraham and Sarah. Also, in this section of the book of Isaiah, there's an effort to connect people to God, who is creator, because God, who is creator, was not just God of this little, their ancestral land, the promised land of Israel. God is the creator of the whole earth, before whom kings are relatively insignificant. In fact, are like grasshoppers on the earth. Well, our own situation is not entirely, as a Christian church, is not entirely like, dissimilar rather, to the situation of these Jews in Babylon. Namely, we live in a society where there is ample opportunity to forget who we are, who we are connected to. If we look on the main page of an internet server, we're not going to find an encouragement to pray. We are encouraged to maybe buy a car or some other thing. There is no, the world we live in frequently has not much to say to us about the faith that is ours, the Christian faith. Indeed, even if we might consider ourselves advanced in years, we are not to forget either. We have a whole life experience to offer that is connected to the faith that we hold. Now, in fact, in Babylon, this is a theory that I don't know if it's proven, in fact, but one of the things that is a projection, or is assumed to some degree, is that much of the Bible, of the Old Testament as we know it, was collected during the exile in Babylon by the Jews. So when they were in exile, they took it upon themselves to become more connected to their faith by compiling many of the materials that we have in our Bible, the Hebrew section of that Bible, They also, during that period, emphasized things like synagogue worship. There was no temple. They also emphasized Sabbath observance, circumcision, and the like. In fact, according to one theory, that portion of scripture read from Genesis concerning Abraham was a version of the whole tale of the patriarchs that came about, that was produced at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And in fact, if you read the context, there's an emphasis on circumcision and the like. So even in the midst, and we live in the midst of a society which calls us to forget, this scripture and the example of the Jews in Babylon tells us to remember, to take it upon ourselves to become familiar and very familiar with the sources of our faith, certainly in Jesus Christ and in the scriptures that bear witness to him. And worship Sunday by Sunday is certainly one way in which we remember and connect with our faith and live out of that faith. Now, the Jews who went to Babylon were part of a society which was much stronger than they were, apparently. And there were people who mocked them. There's one famous psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 137, which refers to, "Let you sing a song of Zion." But they wouldn't sing a song of Zion in a foreign land, in a strange land. There was this tendency to make fun of these people who were now in exile. But the Jews, who felt that this exile was partly as a consequence, at least, of their own sin, felt also that God, who is the source of newness, who knows the future, who is in charge of the future, could also bring what was new into human situations. And so there are the words from Isaiah 40, "All who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, will renew their youth like that of an eagle's." And surprise of surprise, the Babylon fell. And wouldn't you know it, there was a ruler who came after that actually allowed these Jews in exile to return to their land. And that ruler was Cyrus of Persia. So God is indeed in charge of the future and can bring what is new into our lives, can forgive our sins, can give us visions of what the future holds in store for us. So in our own situation, in the midst of maybe discouraging circumstances for the Christian church as a whole, for our own congregation even, God can bring new vision, new hope. God can do amazing things that one might not anticipate at all. And even persons advanced in years can dream dreams and can live out of those dreams of what God wishes for them to do in the world as a witness to their faith. Now, this segment of the book of Isaiah has another element to it, which is perhaps its most famous element, and that is the reference to the servant. There are a number of passages of this whole passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40 to 55, referring to the servant of the Lord. Now, looking at the book of Isaiah as a whole, back in Isaiah 6, there is a reference to how the people will be cut off and only a stump will remain, and that will be burnt. But the holy seed is in the stump, so goes the words from Isaiah 6. And then we hear in Isaiah 11 words of promise associated with a king, a Messiah. a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. And then we hear in Isaiah 53 words that are have a similar reference. Who has believed what we have heard? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Amazingly enough, at this low point in the history of the people of Israel, who became the Jewish people, at this low point when they were in exile, they, for whatever reason, they had this vision of a servant who would be attentive to God's call, who would open his ears to what God would have him do, a servant upon whom God would place his spirit, a servant who would bear the sins of many, in fact. And that all came out of this difficult period of the people of Israel in their exile. Remarkably enough, it's through this one, this servant, that the kings will be startled. It will amaze the nations. And of course, we see in this servant a precursor or an indication of the one who became the servant of all, namely Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we believe died for the sins of the many. Now, older folk, shall we say, who may think they have very little to offer, but in fact have much to offer, can contribute in a way which brings reconciliation, brings people together. You may have heard, for example, of that group of former world leaders called the Elders, and among whom is Nelson Mandela, and I think it's Jimmy Carter, and I don't know who else. Or think of that woman who was jailed for I don't know how many years in the country formerly known as Burma, and is now released, and she seems to be doing what she can to bring that country back together. She is not insisting on her own way. She realizes, especially in Oriental culture, the importance of keeping faith. You don't shame your enemies. You help them preserve faith. That woman who has received the Nobel Peace Prize is not a young woman, but there is a person doing significant work for the peace in that area of the world. God calls us into this service, the life of the servant. Of course, the life following in the pattern of Jesus Christ our Lord. Attentive to the call of God, attentive to the spirit that God would place upon us, and called into a form of relating to our neighbor that brings reconciliation, brings people together. So this passage of scripture, which many believe to be written out of the period of the Jewish exile, where people were tempted to forget their faith, to feel that the future was closed to them, it was a shut door, to feel that the promises of this new shoot coming from the stump of Jesse were not going to be fulfilled. That scripture challenges us to live in hope, no matter what our age, and to remember, to attend to our roots through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as they witness to Christ, and to live following the pattern and example of Jesus Christ our Lord, who came as a servant for all. We too are called into that service by the power of the Spirit, who gives us the dreams and visions which motivate us on into the service of the Lord. Amen.